Our psalm today is Psalm 50. God himself is judge. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes, he does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not of your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and perform your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother, and you slander your mother's son, your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Kind of hard words. As we go into Thanksgiving, though, that God prefers that Thanksgiving, that we give him our thanksgiving. We'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for those that have come out today. And we pray for those who are still not feeling well and who are sick or have different things going on, and those who are traveling. And Lord, we just pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our ears to your words this morning. And we pray for Pastor John as he comes and gives the message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for being here this morning. When Jim called me, he said, we need a speaker for two Sundays. He said, you can do one, or you can do two, or you can do none. And the temptation was to say none. But it's been my policy over the years, after we've prayed, and we ask God for opportunity, and ask God to open doors and enlarge the borders of ministry, when the phone rings and somebody says, can you speak? I found that if you say no, the doors don't open as readily in the future. And so I said, well, I'm not scheduled, so I guess I can come for 2 weeks. So I guess that's the plan, today and next week. Following Sunday, I'll be at the Assemblies Church. And I told somebody this week, I said, apparently people think I'm not busy enough. But I don't say that in a complaining way. If you have your Bible this morning, or there's a Bible near you, we're going to look at some scripture in Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to title my thoughts this morning, The Fuel That Propelled the Early Church. Whenever I read the book of Acts, I'm always intrigued about the things that happened, and I never seem to get over it. But while you're turning to the book of Acts and thinking about the fuel that propelled the early church, a while back I did some research, if you call it that. It's not hard to do on the internet anymore. You type in a question, it gives you all this information. But I got curious, what in the world do we use in this space shuttle that can propel that thing off the ground? So I Googled it. I'm going to share a few of those facts about the propulsion of the space shuttle. As the space shuttle accelerates, it burns 500,000 gallons of liquid hydrogen. And those engines use that fuel at a rate that would drain an average family swimming pool dry in under 25 seconds. Now, how much water is in the average family swimming pool? 17 to 20,000 gallons. Gone in under 25 seconds. That fuel propels the space shuttle from 3,000 miles an hour to 17,000 miles an hour in just 6 minutes. Now, I'm not going out into space to measure the speed of the space shuttle. Probably you're not either. What do? We take those facts by faith that somebody's telling us the truth. I wasn't there at the time of the early church when the scripture records that 3,000 people got saved in one day. I'm not here to prove or disprove that. We take the word of God by what? Faith. It happened. So as I read that, I'm intrigued by that kind of evangelism. And I ask myself a lot of questions about that as I meditated on this. We're not going to try to deal with all those questions this morning. I don't have time. But I am intrigued about what happened. So if you found Acts chapter 2, verse 42, I'm reading from the King James. I find the right page. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were gathered, all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So what we're going to try to look at this morning is five fuels that propelled the early church. And what prompted this was the fact that there were 3,000 people saved, and a lot of things took place in early church. And so I'm going to get right into the first one. The first fuel that propelled the early church was their commitment to Scripture. In verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But if we back up and listen to the message that Peter had shared, in verse 16 he said this, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now, I'm not going to read all Peter's sermon to you. When you go home, take time to read it. But in verse 25, Peter said, David speaketh concerning him. So what's Peter doing? Peter's sharing from the Old Testament, the prophet Joel. He's sharing from David. And what he's saying is, they were teaching that Jesus is the Messiah. They were teaching the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. This is the message they were teaching. But in the early church, there was a problem. There was a hostile environment towards the church. Anything new was looked at as heresy. There was not a friendly environment. I don't know if that sounds familiar. We live in a culture where the environment is not real friendly towards churches, towards Christianity. But what the culture wanted in the days of the early church, They wanted these teaching that Jesus had shared, and now Peter's sharing, and the other disciples. They wanted to know, does this thing really work? What did they want? They wanted to see somebody actually live out this teaching in everyday life. Is that too much to ask? I heard a story about a new pastor came to a new church, and he was out visiting one day. He stopped at this farm, and there's a little boy up on the tractor seat. He walked up to the little boy on the tractor, and he said he was a new preacher in town. He asked the little boy, could he drive that tractor? He said, of course I can. Little boy fires up the tractor. He drives it forward and shuts it off. Preacher said, can you back it up? He starts it up, puts it in reverse. He backs it up and shuts it off. Little boy looked at the preacher and said, can you preach? He gave him a few words and he said to the preacher, can you back it up? That's what society is looking for. We say we believe the Word of God. Do we live it? Does our everyday life back up what we say we believe? The early church had a commitment to Scripture. They followed it. They were living by it. And they made the teaching of Jesus the focal point of their life. And it made a difference. How big of a difference did it make? When they heard the teaching of Peter, what did they ask Peter? In verse 37, the second part of the verse, they said, men and brethren, what should we do? Maybe that's a paraphrase. And what did Peter say? Repent and be baptized. They saw that this thing really worked. What was Peter preaching? Not his own ideas. He wasn't teaching politics. He was teaching the Scriptures. And what did the Scriptures do? Convicted the hearts of those who were listening. Things began to change. So that's all fine and good for the early church, but how does it work for us in a culture that's not friendly to Christianity? If we will dare to make the commitment to Scripture, it will change who we are. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I have a sermon in the computer I'm working on now. I don't have it completed. Romans 12, 1 and 2. What's it talk about? The renewing of our mind. Changing the way we think. And in the culture that we live in, people's minds are being changed from what they used to believe. What's changing people's minds? I could spend the rest of my time right there, but I won't. Current events are changing people's minds. Emotional experiences are changing people's minds. Peer pressure, bribes, politics, on and on and on and on. But if we, as God's people, make a commitment to Scripture, and we have that solid biblical foundation, I dare say it'll make a difference. What I'm trying to say is we really honestly need a working knowledge of the Scripture. So when people come and say, what do I need to do to be saved? Can you tell them? Can you lead them to Christ? Can you disciple them? As we make a commitment to Scripture, we need to make a commitment to obey it, to live by it, to accept it as God's divinely inspired word. Contrary to what a lot of people think. I've heard a lot of people say over the year, well, I believe in my own way. I've heard that a lot. And I have asked some people, will your belief system get you to heaven? What did Jesus say? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except he come by me. Have we made that kind of commitment to the Scripture? Number two, the second fuel that propelled the early church was their commitment to one another. In chapter 2, verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't profess to be a Greek scholar, but I'm going to share the word for fellowship. It's koinonia. And what it means is to have in common. Pretty simple. What did they have in common? They all had a newfound faith. They had spiritual oneness. It's like they were excited over the faith they found in Jesus Christ. It's kind of like a first and second graders on a field trip. They're all experiencing the same thing for the first time. You know what that's like? Anybody remember their first grade or second grade class trip? You're not that old. Come on. I'll share one. This is not my first grade experience, but I grew up on a chicken farm. And every year, a local grade school brought the first or second grader to the farm to see chickens in egg operation. 14,000 laying hens, and the eggs rolled out on these wire trays, and there's just rows of eggs, 13,000 eggs a day. Mom and Dad always tried to hard-boil a bunch of eggs. Every kid got a hard-boiled egg. Imagine what would happen if they weren't hard-boiled. But in the excitement, one of those little kids took their hard-boiled egg and laid it back up on the tray where all the rest of the eggs were. Try to find one hard-boiled egg out of 13,500 eggs. You can't do it. Somebody bought a hard-boiled egg somewhere. But the excitement, and that's what the early church had, a newfound faith, and they were all excited about it. When's the last time we got excited about our faith? Anybody like football? Oh, come on. Nobody likes football. Okay, there's a few of them. Anybody get excited about a football game? You make noise? You get holler a little bit? You just made my point. We can go to a football game, a baseball game, a volleyball game, basketball game, and make all kinds of noise and get excited. But when it comes to our faith in Jesus Christ, what do? Does anybody know former pastor, Lutheran Church, Pastor Harley? And did anybody know Pastor Harley? He's moved away. I was visiting with Pastor Harley one day, and he said, John, three best kept secrets in Tripp County. Number one, where you kill all your trophy buck, you don't tell. Number two, he said, you don't tell anybody where you fish on the Missouri River. And he said, what I found in Tripp County, the number three on the best kept secrets in Tripp County is our faith in Jesus Christ. We just don't talk about it. They had all things in common. They were excited about their faith. What else were they excited about? There was a common fear of persecution, and that banded the church together. There was a common desire to learn all they could learn. They ate together, they sang together, they played together, they prayed together. And a lot of times after they had a meal together, they had communion. They had a lot of things going. They began to share their material possessions. And if you want to drive the world crazy, I'll tell you how to do it. When you find a need in the church, and the church begins to meet those needs, it drives the world crazy. They were committed to one another. Number three, there was a commitment to prayer. Let me start this section by saying there was a man that was one time defining status quo. And here's what he said. That's Latin for the mess that we're in. Status quo is Latin for the mess that we're in. Now, if by chance you're not aware of the fact that our country's in a mess, let me just tell you, we're in a mess. I'm not going to be political about it. That's not this arena. I heard this week that the liberal agenda going into our new textbooks for our schools, already in Chicago, already in New York City, and there's a prominent media figure in New York City, liberal, has pulled their children out of the public school system in New York City already. Why did I say that? Because we as a church need to make a commitment to prayer. We're in a mess. The early church was in a mess. Anybody ever hear the name of John Wesley, founder of Methodism? In the peak of John Wesley's ministry in England, 85% of the children that were born in England were born out of wedlock. They were in a mess. It was dark. What did they do? The same thing the early church did. They began to make the commitment to prayer, and it made the difference. I was thinking on the way in this morning, I'm going to ask a question. I don't want you to answer me. I don't want you to raise your hand. I want you to think about it. How many of you prayed for this service before you came this morning? Don't answer me. That's between you and God. But as I thought about that, if 12 people prayed 5 minutes for this service this morning, that's 1 hour of prayer. If 24 people prayed for 5 minutes for this service, that's 2 hours. If 36, that's 3 hours. Now, I'm telling you what, don't minimize 5 minute prayers. That's a lot of prayer. And then because I was a pastor for a lot of years, and it meant so much to me to hear people when they came in and say, "Pastor, I've been praying for you this week." If those same 36 people prayed 5 minutes a day for Pastor Justin, every day, you know what that is? That's 21 hours a day, 21 hours a week. And what could God do? I'm going to promise you, God will not ignore that 3 hours on Sunday morning. God will not ignore that 21 hours a week you're praying for your pastor. I'm talking about making a commitment to prayer. It makes a difference. I'm going to give you an example. In the mid-80s, we were pastoring in Ohio, right outside of Dayton. It was the era of bus ministry, right? I told the church I'd like to have a bus. I'd like to have a bus ministry. We scheduled an all-night prayer meeting. I didn't stay awake all night. Somebody was there all night praying in the church. Saturday morning, we woke up, got daylight, whatever. I looked out the window of the church, and guess what was sitting in the parking lot right by the window? A bus. A 66-passenger bus. There was a garage across the street. I walked across the street. Said, "Hey, do you guys know anything about the bus?" "Yeah, Frank bought that bus." "What's he going to do with it?" "He's going to resell it." I go in the shop. I said, "Frank, I want to buy the bus. What do you want?" He said, $1,500. I said, "I don't have it. But I want the bus for the church." He said, "What do you got?" I said, "I think I have $1,100. He said, "Go get it." I went to the house and got $1,100. He counted out $1,100 bills. He folded it and he said, "Sold. And my wife will take care of the transfer and the title and licensing. She'll pay for it. What am I talking about? I'm talking about when the church makes a commitment to prayer, God honors it. And the mess that we're in this country, we need to make that commitment. I'm going to have to hurry, but I got more I want to say here. I don't want this to be political. And I don't want it to be unkind. I want to say it with as much compassion and love as I can find in my heart. Statistics now say 36% of professing Christians in this country say it's okay to abort and murder babies. That's the numbers in this country. I don't even like to use the term abortion because it's murder. We're killing unborn babies. We need to make that commitment. We're in a mess. Catholic Pope has come out publicly and said LGBTQ community is going to be accepted in the Catholic Church. And they're not the only ones. Other churches are doing the same thing. A few weeks ago, somebody asked me this question. Are these leaders leading people to hell by accepting this kind of lifestyle? I just folded my arms and bit my tongue because somebody else began to answer the question. The person that posed the question said, I think we need to take time to pray. So we did. I got up and got a cup of coffee. Somebody asked me where I was going Sunday, and I was scheduled to speak at another church. I said, here's where I'm going. Here's what I'm going to tell them. If you are a practicing homosexual, and you have not asked God to forgive you of your sin, of the homosexuality, you're probably not going to heaven because that is sin. And we still spell sin, S-I-N. So we are in a mess, not only in the world in general, we are in a mess in the church world when we're no longer taking a stand of biblical principles and we're accepting sin. So we need a commitment to prayer. And I say that because we need to get back to the biblical principles. And there's a whole lot more we could talk about in the needs and the mess that we're in. But in the early church, what did they do? They prayed for 10 days. Peter preached for 10 minutes and 3,000 people got saved. One author in a book I read just recently said, we pray for 10 minutes. Preacher preaches for 10 days. And we might see a handful of converts. We need that commitment to prayer. They prayed in the upper room. In chapter 4, they lifted up their voices to God in one accord. That's what I'm talking about. Corporately, we commit to prayer. And in verse 31 in chapter 4, it says, they spake the word of God with boldness. What did the early church do? They saw opposition to the church as progress. And they used prayer to propel the church into the face of the challenges that they were against. They made it their priority from the temple, from house to house. Let me wrap up number 3. Are we willing to make the commitment to the place of prayer? Number 4. The fourth fuel that propelled the early church was a commitment to praise and worship. In verse 43, the word fear in the King James notes a deep respect for God and what he was doing. But then in verse 46, it says they were praising God. What were they praising God for? It says many signs and wonders and miracles. Now, if we were to combine all the signs and the wonders and the miracles with their prayer and with their fellowship, with the love relationship with the Word of God, we would not just have fuel to propel the church into tomorrow. We would have enough fuel to propel the church and blow the doors off of spiritual opportunities for ministry. I think the opportunities are great. Why are they so great? Because people are troubled. What's going to happen? The country's in a turmoil. What's going to happen next? I shared with a couple of friends some things in current events a while back. One of them was COVID when it first broke in December. You know what they told me? They said, "You're crazy." I said, "It's okay." But remember, you heard it here first. That's what I told them. Later, one of those guys called me on the phone. He said, "I thought you were crazy." But he said, you're right on spot. So what else do you know that I need to know? What would you say? I say, here's what I know that you need to know. The things that we're seeing happen are fulfilling biblical prophecy right before our very eyes. And that's a sign that Jesus is coming soon. And what you need to know is, are your sins forgiven? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you ready for heaven? That's what you need to know. On the other end of the line, it was silent. He thought I was going to give you something more political. What you really need to know is not the politics of this world. You need to know, are your sins forgiven? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I woke up this morning, I said to Nancy, I said, the words of that song are going through my mind. And now I lost it. What was it? Do you remember? Bad. What a blessed consolation that I am His and He is mine. Those are the words that are going through my mind as I woke up this morning. It's good to wake up and know that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and your sins are covered by the blood. That's what the world's looking for. They're looking for something that's real. When they made a commitment to praise and worship in the early church, I'm convinced that if their service and their praise and worship were measured on a scale of 1 to 10, it was a 10 or beyond. They weren't afraid to worship. I've been in churches over the years where the pastor would say, "Does anybody have a praise this morning? What God did for you this week?" And you know what I heard? Nothing. But I did hear before services. I heard this in one church. The worship leader got up behind the podium. It's time to begin the singing. Piano player's on the piano bench. And the guy at the podium said, "Hey, what happened at the football game?" And it's time to start worship service. And I'm sitting there thinking, give me a break. Is this why we can't worship? We're more worried about a football game than we are serving God. That wasn't here. Unless it happened and I didn't hear it. Commitment to Scripture. Commitment to fellowship. Commitment to prayer. Commitment to praise and worship. If we get those four things in place, you can't stop number five. I shared this subject matter with a group of people a while back, just a title. I thought maybe somebody would ask me, what are those five things that propelled the early church? Nobody asked the question. So you know what I did? I didn't tell. I shared it with a lady later. She said, what are they? I said, I'm glad you asked. I told her all five of them. Later, I talked to that lady's husband. I told him. He said, what were they? I said, I'm glad you asked. I told him. But if we can get the first four in order, we can't stop number five. What's number five? A commitment to outreach. When we're committed to the scriptures, and we're committed to fellowship, and we're committed to prayer, and we're committed to praise and worship, you can't stop reaching out to people outside the four walls of this building. When's the last time you shared your faith? I was over at Farmco a while back. We don't have chickens anymore, but I went in to get some chicken feed. And I told the girl at the counter what I wanted. She said, who's this for? I said, well, it's for my chickens. She didn't think that was funny. But the guys behind her started to laugh. I said, okay, put me in the computer as a jerk. It's okay. I said, listen, I was a pastor for 31 years and people have been my life. And I'm not ashamed to talk about Jesus, what he did for me and the change that he made in my life. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not afraid to talk about it. The one guy sitting there in the chair said, can we put you in the computer as Pastor John? I said, that's fine. I don't care what you call me. But I'm not afraid to talk about Jesus. Because the direction I was going before Jesus saved me, had I kept going that direction, I promise you I wouldn't be here today. I had an attitude there wasn't anybody that I couldn't whoop. I don't care how big you are or how mean you were. You come at me, I'm taking you out, and you're going down. I wasn't afraid of anybody. I'd probably be dead by now. I came home one night and told my dad what I had done. He said, boy, one of these nights you're going to come home dead. I said, I don't think so. If I'm dead, I ain't coming home. But that's the kind of life I was living. And God made a change in this boy. He turned my life around. And I'm not afraid to tell about it. That's what I'm talking about. We get those first four things in order. You can't stop the outreach. You can't stop what's bubbling up inside of you. And if it's inside of you, and it doesn't come out once in a while, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to burst. My Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's the abundant thing in your life? You have these four things in order: the prayer, the scripture, praise and worship, and fellowship. If you do, would you ask God to help you make the commitment to outreach? Reach out to somebody around you. Maybe it's your family, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's somebody at work. The church is here for a reason. And I honestly believe God wants to bless the church just like he did the early church. Maybe there's some house cleaning we need to do. Maybe there's some things blocking the communication. I don't know. Maybe take some time this week while you're reflecting on the goodness of God and giving him thanks for all that he's done for you. And ask him if there's anything hindering you from putting number five in place and that commitment to outreach. I know, and I understand, right now with all the COVID, it's kind of hard sometimes to get close to people. I get it. But there's still such a thing as called the telephone. You have it in your pocket most of the time. If it's not in your pocket, it's in your hand or it's glued to your ear. We have ways to reach out and talk to people. Or maybe it's that commitment to prayer. If God spoke to you about anything of those five today, ask him to help you with it. See what God wants to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge from the early church. And we thank you for your transforming power, the power that you have to transform our lives and the work you've done in our lives. And we pray today that you will help us to share that faith and the grace of God and the message of salvation and the privilege of living a life free from sin and pleasing to you. Bless this people this morning. We pray for Pastor Justin and his wife today that you would bless them, strengthen them, encourage them. And above all, we pray that you would help us as we labor together to build your kingdom. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Amen.